Well, we are beginning or continuing on our sermon series that Pastor Dustin introduced last week, which is The Word Alive in Us, where we are walking through the book of 1 Peter to see how the Word, the Bible, God's Word to us changes and impacts the way that we live in this world. And it's only a short letter, but in it, Peter gives a great encouragement, and he gives a lot of great promises that we can hold on to in this incredible book. Now, he opens this book of 1 Peter by stating that he is writing it to the exiles who are living throughout the world and scattered, and to encourage them and reminding them of the hope that we have in Jesus that is alive for us today, that we don't have a hope that's going to perish or spoil or fade away as all things do in this world, but one that is lasting, one that's living, a hope that will be raised, that we will be raised to an inheritance of a beauty that this life only hints at. Right? And Peter writes that this hope has been spoken of through countless people in previous generations, that God has been ever increasingly revealing in more clear ways what his plan was going to look like and how he was going to live that out. And so back in Genesis, in the very first chapters of the Bible, we understand that God gave us a promise that even as the serpent tempted us away and mankind obeyed our enemy instead of obeying our Creator, we were given an inkling into this promise that we would one day crush the head of our enemy underfoot. Right? Later on, God spoke to a man named Isaiah who would preach and promise to the people that he spoke to at his time of a suffering servant who would later come, one who would bear the punishment that you and I deserve, and through that, allow us to be in relationship with our God, that we would be made whole through the wounds that he bore for us. That was through Isaiah, and 100 years later, in Ezekiel's own life, he gave this promise as Ezekiel was told to prophesy to a valley of dry bones and told them to come to life. And as God's Spirit filled these dead bodies, God spoke a promise of a coming time when he would send his Spirit and he would give us life. I will send my Spirit to you and you will live. Right? Ezekiel didn't see the promise fulfilled in his own day. He spoke of something that was yet to come. He caught a glimpse of it during his time that he lived with God, and he caught an inkling as to what it would look like when God would send his Spirit over all who believe. But now, we live on the other side of that promise, right? We don't live still wondering and guessing at what this Messiah is going to look like. We have read about these promises fulfilled, right? Our enemy has been trampled underfoot, as Jesus cried out in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? We read in the Gospels of the sacrifice that our Savior made, how he bore the sins for our sake, right? How he was tortured and crucified so that we could be made whole, as Isaiah foretold, all right? Even the promise in Ezekiel of a time coming when we would be filled with his Spirit poured out to us to be our counsel, to be our guide, to help us know our God and how to live well in this world. We see the fulfillment of what all the prophets have been building up towards and speaking to, and how God would promise this hope to us and actually live it out in us. But all these prophets, all the people who spoke of it, only caught glimpses of it. They only noticed it in small ways. We have seen the fulfillment of it. And that is the foundation that Peter is building on that we're looking at today. So as we come to today's passage, this is where Peter's coming out of, recognizing the fact that all these people have gone before us and have hinted at Jesus. Now that we have this promise, this is where he gets into chapter 1, verse 13. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to read along with me in 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to read to chapter 2, verse 3. I also have it in the ESV I'm going to be reading from this morning. So that's NIV, whatever translation you have. It might be a little bit different here. But 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him who is Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As followers of Jesus, Peter is saying that we have been called to live holy lives, being filled with the hope of the resurrection that is yet to come as we set our minds on Jesus. Now, we, as modern-day Christians, tend to make the importance of this message about one thing or the other. So typically, the conservative mindset will tend to focus on the need to live a holy life and can sometimes forget the hope to which we've been called, right? And the liberal mindset, if you think this way, we tend to focus on the hope that we have of Jesus' return, and yet sometimes lose sight of the holy living. But the problem is that we can't hold on to one or the other. They go hand in hand. They complement each other, right? Our hope in the return of Jesus and the renewal of all things is there so that we are driven to live a holy life, right? Peter isn't preaching this hellfire and brimstone message in his letter to the readers, right? He's not warning us about the uncomfortableness of hell. He's instead warning us that there is a hope and a glory that we can miss out on if we do not keep our eyes set on Jesus. There is a hope and joy available to us now, today, one that we can take hope in even in the midst of our dark circumstances. So he starts verse 13 with the words, therefore. And as my Old Testament history teacher would always say, if you read the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So, therefore, because all of the prophets and people before you have gone into pointing towards the coming Messiah and this hope that they only hinted at, because of these things, and because their life work was to witness to the coming hope that would be revealed, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed to you in Christ Jesus. Now, a literal translation from the Greek of that, what it means to prepare our minds, is literally Paul or Peter says here, to gird up the loins of your mind. It's a very weird way to phrase this. It's not a common saying nowadays, right? We don't really gird up our loins anymore. Maybe it's a familiar one. But to gird your loins simply meant, because they were wearing robes, to pull it up, to tuck it into your waistband so that you had better mobility, so that you could move around, right? Robes were restrictive, and you couldn't get work done much. And so if you had to prepare yourself for something, you would gird your loins. You would ready yourself for what is ahead, right? And so Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Or to bring it into our century, I would like to change the phrase a little bit. Say, roll up the sleeves of your mind, right? Get ready. Be prepared for what is yet to come. And the way Peter encourages us to do that is by using our brains, right? God gave us each a beautiful mind with the great capacity for imagination to use in good ways, but we have to be the ones to use them, to focus them on him and on the hope that we have in him. Right? Peter is saying, control what you think about. That is what he's calling us to. Control what you decide to set your mind upon, right? And then Peter calls us, encourages us to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, right? Not just trying harder, not just scrunching your face so you're giving more effort, but by focusing your mind on him. That is the work that Jesus invites us first to. And again, we tend to focus on one or the other, either the hope that we've been called to focus on that as our greatest goal, or to focus on the holy lifestyle that we're supposed to live. And again, the point isn't to focus on one or the other. Peter is saying they're not separate. How we obey Jesus, again, and how we stand against the evil in this world matters, and we do that by setting our minds on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Peter is saying, focus on the hope you have in Jesus' return. Many people are so weighed down by the heaviness of this world, myself included at times, and it can be hard not to set our focus entirely on the difficult things that we're facing. But I love this quote by Corrie ten Boom. I've shared it with you guys before, but she hints at what Peter is getting at, and when she says this, if you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. Right? We are encouraged to, as Peter says in verse 13, to set our hope fully on the grace that is yet to be given to you. Right? It's not just the grace that has already been shown to us as we know we are welcomed into a family and loved as sons and daughters, but we are to set our hope fully on the grace that is yet to be revealed to us, on the hope we have that this world will one day be made right. We're encouraged to set our hope on the joy that we will one day experience that currently we only catch momentary glimpses of in our greatest moments of satisfaction. And so Peter calls us out of that hope to be obedient, not under the threat of death or damnation, but by calling us forward into action through the hope that we have in Jesus. And he goes on to encourage us to be obedient to God and give up living for our evil desires. Again, not under threat of punishment, but through the reminder that we are his family, that we are welcomed as sons and daughters of a king. As obedient children, he says, calling on a father, we are born again into this new family. Peter uses this language again and again. You and I are free to live obedient lives to our loving Father because Jesus has made a sacrifice for us. Paying the price of our debt. He welcomed us into his family, not as slaves, but as children who are loved and known and welcomed in. A family invited to participate in life alongside our loving Father, being holy as he is holy. Now, the word holy isn't used much with our culture today, and so it can be a catchword in our minds that usually just brings up an angry person shaking their bony finger at us, telling us to change our actions, right? And to some degree, being holy is a change in action. To live a holy life is to change the way that we live in this world. It's to be separate, set apart, to be different than the rest. But before Peter mentions our change in action, we must first have a change in our minds, in the way that we think, to set our thoughts on Jesus and the new life that we will have in him one day that we can take hope in. And out of that change of mind flows a change in action, a holier life. Paul says the same things in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Don't be like everyone else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. We don't step into the life that God is calling us to by trying harder. Remember, by scrunching our faces and just giving more energy. Right? Out of the place of knowing that we have hope in him, we are called into action. Out of that place, you will know what God's will for you is. And it's not a will that is harsh or mean towards you, but one that is good, perfect, and pleasing. We can live a holy life because Jesus has made it possible by his sacrifice. And also, he's modeled for us how to live that lifestyle. Right? Paul, again, summarizing this truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We can be imitators of God because we are dearly loved children. Friends, we have a hope that is greater and deeper than any melancholy endurance of faith. We have a hope that gives us joy in the midst of the darkest places that we face, in the midst of living as strangers and aliens in this world. one that carries us forward to joyful engagement with the world around us. And that's something that Peter brings up again and again in this passage, right? He hints at it, calling us strangers, calling us foreigners. He even writes the beginning of this letter to the exiles who are scattered throughout these different cities and countries. And it was written to people who were foreigners living in the world. Right? These were believers who expected Jesus to come back soon. Many people in Jesus' day believed that as Jesus resurrected, went back to the Father, that he was going to come back fairly soon, even within their lifetime. And so as they continued living in the midst of suffering and death and persecution, they began to wonder if Jesus really was coming back. They started losing morale. The wind in their sails was going down because they couldn't see the fulfillment of these promises. And it was difficult to carry out their faith when they felt like they no longer had a reason to hope. My question is, are you feeling like this today? Right? Has your faith seemed like an empty promise that is only losing hope instead of filling you? Because Peter reminds both them and us that while we are citizens and children of a king and a kingdom unseen, we also live as aliens here on this earth during our time. Right? We live in exile. We are not yet in the promised land where we will be united with God and see him face to face. We are in a world living on separate from him. We're living on the outside in a world that is broken and decaying. And so as aliens, we experience alienation, right? We experience the brokenness that we were not made for. We were made for a home that this place does not live up to, right? You and I were designed to walk alongside our loving Creator and to never at any point be separated from that love. That is what we were created for. To live in a relationship marked by a love that only ever grows each day of eternity. That is what we were made for. But here on this earth, we do not yet experience it. We look forward to it. We put our hope in it. Yes, we long for these things. We set our minds on it. But what we experience here on this earth is dust. That everything here on this earth will one day return to dust. From which it was formed. All of that which we love here on earth will go back into the earth itself. Right? That as a husband, there will be a day where either I will have to bury my wife or my wife will have to bury me. All because we were made for something more. So Peter says we live as aliens in reverent fear. Now the fear that Peter's talking about here isn't just the fear that God is going to take these promises away from us or an anxiety that he's going to go back on his commitment to us. It instead describes a humble awe that we have of our Creator as we completely depend on him. Not being in control over him, but submitting ourselves to him and his will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Right? It's the fear that a child has of their loving parent, the fear of displeasing or disappointing the greatest love ever shown to us. And it's ironically a fear that brings us peace and security. I like the way one commentator put it as I was reading this week. He put it like this: they who fear God need nothing else, or need fear nothing else but God. I'll say that one more time. They who fear God need fear nothing else but God. And so Peter points out that in the midst of the suffering and difficulties we face, living as aliens and strangers in this world, we can have hope. Right? It means that we will suffer. As aliens, we will face alienation, but being a Christian does not mean also that you and I will be kept safe from anything ever going wrong in our lives. We will face these difficulties. In fact, Jesus promised us that we would face difficulties if we follow him. Right? The Old Testament tells the story of a man who was blameless. And there's very few people described in the Bible as being blameless, but this man was before God, and yet everything was taken away from him. Job lived a good life and obeyed God blamelessly, is what the Bible tells us, and yet he still went through suffering that called him to doubt and question the love of his God. That called him into confusion as to why God would allow the things that he did. And in the midst of that place, Job never gave up hope. Right? Because he had a hope that one day God would redeem him. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 29, he says this: I know that my Redeemer lives, Let me remind you, he's saying these words on top of an ash pile as he's scraping away his sores, lost all of his family and all of his livelihood around him. And he says that in the end, I will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This hope we have is that despite the suffering that we face here on this earth, there is a joy and a fullness of hope awaiting us that will cause our present sufferings to only be a distant memory one day. Even Job, in the midst of the darkest place that he was currently facing, still called to mind the hope that he had in his Redeemer, knowing that he would one day meet his Savior face to face. Friends, this is the hope that we have, a hope that will stand forever, a hope more firm than the greatest dynasty or kingdom that has ever ruled this earth, a hope that has outlasted the Roman kingdom, the Ottoman Empire, a hope more fixed than our current government and laws and rules. There's nothing on this earth that can stop God and the plans that he has to redeem you and me, his people, from this foreign land that we currently live in. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so in the meantime, we live out lives of holiness, setting our minds on the hope that we have been given in Jesus. There's a coming a day when we as broken people will be made new and welcomed into a kingdom imperishable, where no love will ever be lost, but will only grow with each day of eternity. In the book series, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, he ends the series by describing the characters finally entering into the heavenly lands, the Aslan's lands. And Aslan is the lion character in the story who represents a godlike character, Jesus. And as they enter into this heavenly kingdom, here's what Lewis writes. "And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." We have hope. And yes, there is a season for everything. We will face trials. We will have doubts. We will go through dark seasons where we cannot see our loving God, like Job, where we can't understand why God is allowing in our lives what he is allowing. But in those places, you will not lose hope if you cling with an alert mind to the truth of the grace that will one day be revealed to us. So how do we cling to that truth? Right, as Peter says in verse 23, through the living and enduring word of God, through the promises that we read of in his word to us, right? The promises we read of in the Bible aren't fickle like us. They don't change like we do. God's word, like I said, has withstood the rise and fall of nations and warring ideologies, right? Throughout history, the Bible, this word has been made illegal. People have burned it. They've made it illegal to own or to copy under the threat of death. People have tried to water it down or censor it throughout history, and yet it has remained even despite us. Despite all these efforts, the truth has not changed. It has remained and outlasted every person, will outlast yours and my time here on this earth. In the end, man has withered and faded, but God's word will stand forever. The promises in this book have been trusted in for thousands of years, and we can surely put our firm hope in the promises that we read in this word. So as we close this morning, I'll be encouraged that we will one day be reunited with the goodness that here on earth we only experience in tastes, in small glimpses of, in our greatest moments of joy. Right? We can leave behind our old behaviors. We can live a holy life as we take on the hope offered to us in Jesus, knowing that we will see him face to face. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Set your mind on the hope that will one day be revealed to us, and let that hope draw you into a holy life that Jesus has modeled for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love And Father, thank you for your faithfulness to show us a continued hope that even despite us, Father, even despite our failures, the messes we walk into and create, God, you have been faithful throughout all of time to draw us closer to you. Father, it is difficult to keep our eyes set on you. So often there are many things that draw our attention away, and so, God, I ask that you would strengthen our minds. Father, help us to know that we can have hope set in you that is sure and firm, that is lasting and more sure than anything else in this world. God, help us to trust and know that you are good and that you care. We thank you, Father, for your great promises to us. Amen.